take a different city. We're going to talk about what we experienced there. But more than that, we're going to talk about what the Bible says about what happened that's so special in that particular case. And we're going to begin today by following Paul's, basically his second missionary journey, because that's what we did. And it all began in a city called Philippi. So what do you do when things don't turn out the way you expected? That's the question that Paul faced when he came to Philippi, one of the most significant places we visited during our journey to Greece. Philippi is located in Macedonia in the northern section of Greece, a remarkable place. A huge amount of the ancient city has been unearthed and preserved. We saw the ruins of two ancient churches, the city marketplace, the remains of the commercial and administrative centers of the city. Mark Smith and Dr. Hopkins sang to us in an amphitheater where once gladiators had faced lions. We visited the riverside where Paul met and baptized Lydia. One of our group, Nancy Smith, even quoted the book of Philippians from memory there. But more than reciting it, she made it come alive for the rest of us. And while we were there at the river thinking about Paul and Lydia, we were able to share communion in that place. Most importantly, we had a chance to stop and worship and think near that place where Paul and Silas had spent the night in prison, where they had been confined, where they prayed and sang songs in the darkness. You have to wonder, as he spent that night in the darkness, whether Paul wondered, how in the world do you obey God's call and end up in a place like this? What Paul would learn in the Philippian prison were lessons that God would use for the rest of his life as the Lord sent him in a whole new direction in his life. In fact, if you look at the front of the cover of your bulletin this morning, you'll find the Roman Road. These days when we talk about the Roman Road, we usually talk about sharing the gospel. But the truth is, the Roman Road was that highway that the Romans built that made it possible for Paul to actually make his way across the Roman Empire. And the Roman Road was there in Philippi. So I want to talk a little bit about the Macedonian call. You see, Paul went to Philippi in response to the Macedonian call. Before that call, Greece had never been on Paul's spiritual radar. The truth is, if you had asked Paul the question, are you ever going to visit Greece? Are you ever going to be part of that part of the Roman Empire? Paul would probably look at you and say, why in the world would I do that? Greece is not part of my world. Greece is not a place I'm familiar with. I don't see any reason why I should ever want to go to Greece. In fact, he didn't want to go. He had attempted to go one way. Then the Lord prevented him. And then he sought to go another way. And the Holy Spirit held him back. And Paul felt as though he was running out of options. He knew that he had been called to carry the gospel into new places, but not quite that new. And then a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Come to Greece. Come to Greece. You have to understand the decision that Paul was facing as he heard this call from the Lord. It was not just to go to a place he had never been. Obeying the Lord meant crossing over into the Roman world. God was doing a lot more than just inviting Paul into a place that he had never been before. To follow the Macedonian call meant that Paul was going to be bringing the gospel into a completely different place. A new empire. A new culture. People who worship gods that he had never even spent time thinking about. Folks who lived in a different way than he lived, who spoke a different language than he spoke, who were completely different people than Paul was. He was calling him into the world of the Gentiles. Paul knew that if he was going to go there, the place to start was Philippi. That was the leading city of Macedonia. It was one of the major cities of the Roman Empire in those days. And I have no doubt that when Paul went to Philippi, he had a different idea of what God was going to do than he experienced when he got there. You see, I think Paul was being called to a whole new place. Paul, I want you to go into Macedonia. I want you to carry the gospel into Greece. Nobody's ever even heard the name Jesus in this place. And I want you to go. And I have a feeling that because the call had been so strong and because the Holy Spirit had been so firm in letting him know that's where I want you to be, that he had a real anticipation of what was going to happen when he arrived at Philippi. I expect that Paul thought something like this is going to happen. God is going to lead us into the Gentile world, and it's going to be just like Pentecost. It'll be exactly like what happened in Jerusalem in that time when the Holy Spirit came, and all of a sudden, God is going to descend on that city, and people are going to be changed, and lives are going to be saved, and it's going to be an incredible experience to watch what God is going to do. Or maybe he thought, they'll have an experience like the one I had on the Damascus Road, where people encounter God in such a powerful way that they hear his name and hear his call, and they respond instantly. Paul thought, when I get to Philippi, we're going to see God do something incredible. But things didn't turn out exactly the way that Paul thought they would do. The first thing that happened was Paul discovered there was no synagogue in Philippi. Now understand, that meant his way of doing ministry was completely out the window before he ever arrived, because when Paul went about his missionary journeys, he had a pattern that he always followed. What he would do is he would go to a new city and he would ask the question, where's the synagogue in this place? And he would go to the synagogue on his first Sabbath there, and he would begin to proclaim the gospel, begin to talk about how Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of prophetic utterances, and he would begin there to share the gospel. But he got to Philippi and he asked the question, so where is the synagogue in this city? And they said to him, there's not one. There's no synagogue in Philippi because there are not enough Jews to form a synagogue. You see, there was a strict rule about what you had to do to form a synagogue in any new place. You had to have at least 10 Jewish men who could come together and organize and establish a synagogue in that city. Paul gets to Philippi. He asks, where's the synagogue? And they say to him, there's not enough Jewish men to start a synagogue in this place. There never has been. So what do I do? Well, he began to ask further questions, and he discovered that there was a place of prayer on the riverside. Now understand, place of prayer is a very important term. A place of prayer was a designated place that could serve as a substitute for a synagogue. When Paul found out there's a place of prayer by the riverside, what he was learning was, while there's not enough Jewish men to form one, we do have a place where people who want to worship the Lord can gather together on the Sabbath and pray. So he went to that place on the Sabbath. And when he got there, he discovered a small group of women who had gathered together to worship the one true God. And among them was a lady named Lydia. Lydia was not Jewish. She was Greek. But she was a God-fearer. She had heard somewhere along the way about the God of the Old Testament and had made the decision, I will worship him. He is the one true God. The Bible says that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And as a result, she came to know Jesus. Paul's first convert in Macedonia was not a man or even a Jew. It was a Greek woman who heard the message of the gospel and responded to it in a powerful way. What am I saying? Paul continued to find out, this is going to be a whole new world for me. I've always known how to carry the gospel to other places, but now I'm finding out I'm in a whole new place. God has put me somewhere where He wants to use me in a new way. The Lord had a new plan for Paul and Silas. And Philippi would be that place where God would equip Paul to be a missionary to the world. It was where God hammered home a deep conviction, and that deep conviction was this: nobody is excluded from the gospel. There are not places where God will not go. There are not people that God will not reach. There are not gatherings of people that God does not love and want to bring into a living relationship with Jesus. Jesus had died and risen for all who believe. Paul would learn that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Up until that point, everybody had an assumption. And that assumption was salvation is primarily intended for the Jews. God sent the Messiah to reach the people of God. And those were the people that God loved. Now, occasionally there would be some of those folks, those God-fearing folks, those proselytes, those folks who would come in, but they would be expected to become part of the Jewish world, and then they could come to know Jesus. But at Philippi, the Lord called Paul to carry the gospel to the world. At Philippi, Paul had his eyes open, and his eyes were open to see that God loves everybody. God loves the nations. God loves the world. Those people that you've never heard of and who have never heard of you, God cares for them. Philippi, God showed him that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And as we stood at the site of ancient Philippi, the Lord allowed me to share with our group an incredible reality. In Philippi, we were standing at ground zero. Philippi is where the gospel exploded from the Jewish culture into the whole world. Now let me tell you why that's so important. Because if not for the Macedonian call, none of us who lived in the West, none of us in this room would ever be saved. Why? Because the gospel would never have made its way into our world. At Philippi, the gospel left the Jewish culture behind and became a gospel for the whole world. And it happened right there. And we got to stand there in that place where the gospel of Jesus Christ began to spread through the Roman Empire into people who had never heard the name and knew nothing about what it meant to follow the Lord. Philippi is where the Christian faith left the Middle East and began to reach out to Europe and then to the rest of the world. And people like you and me became candidates to hear and respond to the gospel because God told Paul, go into Macedonia and carry the gospel. I want you to think about what that means. That means all of a sudden the doors were kicked wide open. All of a sudden, everybody, everywhere became someone who was a prospect for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every nation of every place in the world. That's why the International Mission Board exists, because we believe there are no people anywhere that don't deserve to know Jesus. There are no languages being spoken that do not deserve to hear the gospel, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is intended for everybody, everywhere. Think about what Paul declared in that passage I quoted a moment ago. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because of the Macedonian call, the day is going to come in heaven when believers from every nation are going to stand around the throne all together. Every language, every tongue will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it all started in Philippi. Jesus Christ, who died and rose again and ascended and returned for his people, will be those of every nation, tribe, and tongue, and they will cry the praise of Jesus. And it all began in Philippi. When God said to Paul, it's time to take the gospel into the world. That's why it was in Philippi that the greatest question of all was asked and answered. In other places, after Paul left the synagogue, he would usually carry the gospel to the agora, to the marketplace in the center of the city, and begin to share the gospel with the people that he would find there. He would have conversations here or there, get together with little groups of people, be invited into somebody's home, and he would share the gospel to the folks outside of the synagogue. But when he went to the agora in Philippi, something really difficult happened to him. Wherever he went and whoever he talked to, he was hounded by a possessed woman whose shouting caused people to avoid Paul and Silas. Wherever they walked, this woman walked behind them. Now, she was sharing out the truth. These men are messengers of the Most High God. But people really weren't paying attention to what they were saying. What they realized is wherever this guy goes, these two men go, this woman is right behind them, and she's shouting, and it's obvious she's out of her mind, and let's just stay away from them. It was impossible for them to have a spiritual conversation because this woman interrupted every conversation they tried to start. And it's hard to get people to take the gospel seriously when you're becoming the city laughingstock because people are pointing and laughing because this woman is hounding you everywhere you go. Is it any wonder that the moment came when God gave Paul the power to turn around and deliver that possessed woman? And even when that happened, things still didn't turn out the way that Paul expected. Paul turned around and he cast the demon out of that woman and he thought, now we can have some peaceful conversations. Now we can talk to people about Christ. Now we can share the gospel with folks. Now it's okay. But what happened instead? Paul found himself in prison. Of course, Paul found himself in prison in an awful lot of places. But especially there in Philippi. He thought he would be able to share Christ in the marketplace, but instead he found himself chained in the darkness. I have a feeling that if people had seen Paul from the outside looking in as he and Silas were being thrown into the prison, they would probably say something like this: Paul misunderstood what God was telling him. Paul made a mistake coming to this city. Since he got here, he's encountered nothing but trouble. Paul should have paid more attention. But God was doing something special. It was because of the prison that Paul heard the greatest question ever asked. It was in the middle of the night. For the first time ever, the prison became a place where faith came alive. The Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. It was in the prison that the Lord showed Paul and Silas that faith is all about what happens within you, not about what happens around you. That was a lesson that Paul would carry with him for the rest of his life. It's not about what's going on around here. It's about what's going on in here. And as long as what's going on here and here is right with the Lord, then you can endure anything that's going on around you. And as he gazed at those stone walls and that crude jail, there was no way that Paul could have anticipated that before the morning came, that Philippian prison would become a God-ordained beachhead for the gospel. In the middle of the night, there was an earthquake. In the aftermath of the earthquake, the prisoners found themselves unshackled. The jailer was ready to take his own life until Paul cried out, "We're all here." And you know what the Bible tells us in Acts. The Philippian jailer brought Paul and Silas out of the prison and cleaned them up and asked the greatest question the world has ever heard. What must I do to be saved? Think about that question for a moment. A Greek jailer asked the question, "What must I do?" It's not like when Nicodemus came to Jesus. After all, Nicodemus was a rabbi. He spent his life thinking about spiritual things. He considered Old Testament scripture. He had a spiritual background that allowed him to ask questions like the ones he asked Jesus. The Philippian jailer was an ordinary man. He worshiped Roman gods in Roman temples. He'd never heard of the Old Testament scriptures, much less know what they said. Yet he asked the most critical question the world has ever asked. What must I do to be saved? What do you say to an ordinary person who's asking that kind of a question? What do you tell someone that'll be enough to open the door to everlasting life? Don't you think there was a temptation for Paul, since after all he was trained as a rabbi himself, to hear this man say, "What must I do to be saved?" And for Paul to say, "Well, you know, what we really need to do is go back to the very beginning. Let's talk about how God created the heavens and the earth. Let's talk about how God redeemed his people from Egypt. Let's talk about what it means to be a follower of the Lord. Let's have a theology class. And then, after you've passed my theology class, we can talk about how you can know the Lord yourself." But that's not what happened at all. Paul didn't start a theology class. The jailer asked a question, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul answered his question with a single sentence, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." What do you have to do? Believe. It was just that simple then. It's just that simple today. Faith, simple faith in Christ alone is all you need to be saved. You don't have to understand everything there is to know about theology. You don't have to be able to argue the points of what the Bible says. What do you have to do? You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. There's one other thing I wanted our group to realize as we stood near the site of that prison. For people like you and me, Philippi really was ground zero. It was the place where the gospel spread into the world. It's where trusting Jesus exploded from a Jewish background and into a world of people who had never heard. And you and I, as Gentile outsiders, would never have had that chance to hear about Jesus or make that decision to trust Him as Savior if Paul had not listened what God told him to do. But there's still one more thing. Now that we know, now we can be saved, now we're called like Paul was called, carry the gospel into your world. Carry the gospel into that place where God has put you, to the people that God puts in front of you, and share the simple truth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You may not change the world, but you can affect the eternal destiny of one. I have a feeling that if you had talked to Paul after his visit to Philippi and said to him, Paul, what's the most significant thing that you did while you were in that city? Paul probably would not have said to you something like this: you know what? I just opened up the Roman world. I just opened up a whole new culture to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have just started a movement that's going to spread around the planet. And it all started right here at Philippi in Ground Zero. I have a feeling that if you had asked Paul, what did you accomplish in that place? He would probably have said something like this: well, you know, there was Lydia down by the river. She trusted Jesus. There was a jailer at the prison that asked me how to be saved, and I taught him and led he and his whole household to Jesus. And he probably would have gone name by name and said, here are the people that God used me to guide to Christ. You know what makes Philippi an interesting place? Because in Philippi, in this whole new world, before there was ever a synagogue, there was a church. And that church spread the gospel in such a way that we saw the ruins of it, and they said probably room for 800 to 1,000 people to come to worship in that place because of that question. And maybe it's your question this morning. What must I do to be saved? And maybe you came here today and you know about God, and you've heard things about God, and maybe you even know a lot about Jesus, but you've never made that decision for yourself. I will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I will trust Him personally and invite Him to save me for all of eternity. Today, you can do exactly that. If you want to trust Christ, in just a moment, we're going to stand, we're going to sing our invitation. I'm going to be here at the front. You come to me, I'll be glad to introduce you to the one who can change eternity. Maybe you're here and God's calling you to be part of this church fellowship. And you just need to come. Maybe there's another decision. We're going to stand, we're going to sing. As God speaks to your heart, you come. Let's stand together. Been good to share this hour of worship together. Let me remind you again, special things going on. Our children's camp's taking place all week. It's going to be a great time. If you want to volunteer, they'll be glad to have you. If you want to help them set up this afternoon, you can be here at 2. Remember that we will not be doing evening services tonight because they're going to be so busy setting everything up for our children's camp. But that doesn't excuse our active deacons from deacons meeting at 4 o'clock. So remember, we're going to be doing that this afternoon, and we're going to have a great week together. So looking forward to it. Let's bow together now for a final prayer and then one last song. Father, we do thank you that you've answered that question in so many of our hearts. What must I do to be saved? And thank you, Lord, that the answer is not earn it and it's not deserve it and it's not be good enough for it. It's just believe. So help us, Lord, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him in all of our ways. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.